you've got your Bibles tonight, I'm going to be preaching from a passage that I preached from in the past, but I felt like going here this evening. And a little bit of a different message maybe, but I feel like it's needed. And I don't want to ever take worship and praising for granted. If you got your Bibles, I'm going to be on 2 Kings chapter number 3. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read a few verses here. But especially in the Old Testament, I get to reading passages, Brother Isaac, and the names, sometimes they can get confusing. And seems like that God is on blessing Israel, blessing God's children. And then it seems like the next time I read a passage that the enemy, God is using the enemy to work and to oppress the children of Israel, and God's using them in a mighty way. And it can get kind of confusing at times. This is one of those passages that comes to mind. And 2 Kings chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 14. And the Bible said, and Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass that when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord was upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Now, this is a time in the nation of Israel and in that the history of Israel that there was two kingdoms that was set up. Those of you that are Bible scholars, you're going to have to overlook me a little bit tonight. There are some here that may not be as well versed in scriptures as what you are. But this was a time that Israel was divided. You had the northern tribes that they still had a wicked king. Jehotham was a king that he done evil. And then you had the southern tribe that was Benjamin and Judah. They had their own king by the name of Jehoshaphat. The northern king that Jehotham, you'll probably recall his parents, his father, his name was Ahab. He was married to a wicked woman by the name of Jezebel. They done awful things, idolatry, wicked, beyond imagine of what they done and what they put the children of Israel through. And you know, by the time we get down to, I think, the second and third verse of that chapter, that you'll find out that Jehotham was a wicked king. Ahab has done died. He's off of the scene at this point in time. Jezebel is still living, but she is no longer under rule. But Jehotham wasn't as evil as his father and his mother. But he was still evil. He was still wicked. It's about like saying that I've got cancer, but just a little bit of cancer. It's still bad. He was a bad king. By the time we get down to, I think, verse number 5, you'll find out that there is another king that comes on the scene by the name of Misha. Misha is the king of Moab. Moab is, you see, they had an agreement with Ahab, Jotham's father. They had an agreement as long as you don't come and take over our nation, incorporate our nation, conquer us, and expand your territory. We're going to give you 100,000 rams and 100,000 lambs every year. But something happened. Ahab died. The king of Moab, Mishishi, he said, you know, that agreement was with your father. I'm not going to honor that anymore. You're on your own. But Jotham decided that, hey, I think you need to pay. I mean, it's like getting a paycheck every year, and you get accustomed to living off of what you make. They was used to the 100,000 lambs, 100,000 rams on a yearly basis. Now they're cut off. Jotham said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to number the children of Israel. I'm going to find out just exactly how many warriors that I have. How many men that I have are ready to go to battle. So he starts to number the children of Israel. He finds out that after he numbers the children of Israel, the ones that are willing to go to fight and go to battle. Brother Isaac, you don't have enough. So he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call up my good friend, Jehoshaphat. And I'm going to see if the king of Judah will come and help and assist us. Judah says, what is mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. I'm going to stop right here just a minute. Be careful whenever you make a deal with the enemy. You cannot deal with the devil. So they agree. They're going to go out and they're going to conquer the Moabites. So they start out. But the problem is they don't know where they're going. And you'll find out if we get on down here and reading. In verse number 11, Jehoshaphat, he starts, not verse 11, hang on here, I got ahead of myself. In verse number 8, Jehoram asked, which way shall we go up? It's evident that you can never take an evil king and know the right way. Evil never knows the right way to go. They started moving toward Edom. And the king of Edom decided to join in with them. You'll find out they journey for 7 days into a dry and barren land. It is dry. It is hot. There is no water. The cattle, the soldiers, they're struggling for something to eat, something to drink in a dry and barren land. By the time we get to verse 11, Jehoshaphat speaks up and starts to question Jehoram. You know, he should have asked some questions before he ever agreed to follow. He says, is there not a prophet in the land that we can hear from God? Elisha. That old prophet had been trained by Elijah. He's the one that had a double portion. Is there not a prophet that we can hear from God? I think probably before they ever started on their journey, they should have consulted God. We a lot of times will jump out and get ourselves into a mess and then we ask God to fix it. They was already 7 days journey into the desert, into a dry, barren land. In other words, they was in trouble. There's some things I want you to look at this response. in verse number 14. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. He's talking to Jehovah. You may say that that's rude, but I could just imagine what is going through Elisha's mind. Your father and your mother are the ones that sought to kill Elijah. This was his mentor. This was the prophet of God, the prophet that God's hand was on. They tried to kill him. You've done evil. You've done wicked. And now you're coming to me asking for my God to deliver you? I'm not even going to listen to you. I'm not even going to look at you. I'm not going to pay you any attention. You're wanting help now? After all the evil you've done. But if it was not for the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, I would not even answer you. In other words, if the king of praise was not here. There's only one reason I'm going to answer you, and it's because Jehoshaphat is in the room. There are some things that you'll never get until praise is there. If you want to hear from heaven, you have to praise God. Elisha says, bring me my minstrel. And he began to play. And he began to worship. There's about three things here that I noticed. Praise has to have my undivided attention. He didn't look at past experiences. He didn't look to the enemy. He didn't look to his emotions. He did not look to the environment and his surroundings that was around him. When we see the king of praise, things begin to happen. You know why we don't see services like what we used to see whatever years ago? Is because praise have left the room. I can remember going to church, and it wasn't anything for a testimony service for some old dear saint to bring out in a praise song and begin to praise the Lord and to worship. And we never got through testimony service. Why? Because praise changes things. You know what? They still got tired back then. They still had to work. They had to get up. They had to farm. They had choring to do. They still had jobs. They still had obligations. But they came to church for one thing and one thing only, and that was to praise the Lord. We have started coming to church in America to be entertained. Praise if you want to see change. Praise had his undivided attention. We have our mind on everything else in the world when we come to church. What we're going to do tomorrow. What this week is going to hold. Where we're going to eat after Sunday morning service. We have our mind on the weather. We have our mind on hunting and fishing and golf and you name it, the everything but God. Praise had Elisha's undivided attention. Jehoshaphat was in the room. He was in the presence of possibly three kings at this time. Brother Virgil, it had been easy to look around and say, there's three kings coming in here asking for my help. Oh, how important I am. They're seeking me for counsel. They're looking at me for answers. But Elisha says, I'm going to shut all that out. There's only one that is worthy of praise. He gave him his undivided attention. I see that he gave him his undivided affection. He said, I love praise. You can have great literature, you can have great teachers, you can have great musicians, you can even have great preachers. But what draws people to the house of God and draws people to worship is praise. Great praise. I'm not talking about smoke and mirrors on a stage and dancers up here that is entertaining. I'm talking about praise that comes from a heart that is full of love for the King of Praise. God will never compete for your praise. He's not going to play second fiddle. If you love the world more than you love God, if you praise your boat, if you praise your gun, if you praise your wife, if you praise, God's not going to come in second fiddle to secondary praise. He wants your undivided affection. Everything that is within you. Love Him more than anything else. With all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. The closer we get, the more we want to praise God. I see the unquestionable direction. Elisha says, make this valley full of ditches. They would not have known what to do if praise had not have been there. He took his minstrel and began to play. Begin to praise. Begin to worship. If you're waiting on the church to get full, if you're waiting on loved ones to get saved, if you're waiting on the right job, if you're waiting on healing, the answer will come when you praise. Praise will take you through bad news. Praise will take your pain away. Did you know praise even affects your physical being? Is that Bible? Can I give you the law of worship? Write this scripture down if you don't have it. You'll find it in Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 9. It's the law of worship. He tells us that whenever we come to the solemn feast and come into worship, if we come in at the south gate, you go out the north gate. And if you come in at the east gate, you go out the west gate. In other words, when you come in and you come into praise, you come and you leave differently than what you came. If you come to church with a headache, guess what? You start praising the Lord, the headache will go away. If you come to church and you're sick in body and you begin to praise, before you leave here, you'll feel better than what you did when you come in. That's the law of praise. Praise changes things. You know, we've got it backwards. We want to come to church and I feel horrible and I want the church to pray for me. And after they pray for me, if I feel better, I'll praise the Lord. That's not God's way. God's way is you come to church and you praise Him anyway. You worship Him through the battle. You worship Him through the fire. God is still good. He's good all the time. I'm going to praise the Lord because things are different when I praise Him. I don't want the house of prayer to be known because of the location. I don't want the house of prayer to be known because it has great preaching at the house of prayer. I don't want it to be known because we have great singers and great musicians. I want the house of prayer to be known because we have great praise. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is in this place. God did not have to, but He did. He's worthy of all of our praise. We can never praise Him enough. You know, I see parents. I see parents and grandparents at some of these ball games. They're hooping and a hollering and I tell you what, they are just getting beside themselves. We come to church and we can't pump them and prime them enough to get them to lift their hands and worship God. Amen? I'm not saying we need to be totally out of line and everything should be done in decency and order. But I think it's decency and order to praise God at the house of prayer. I think we need to come here and to worship. I think it is totally in line to worship Him. By the way, the Bible does say everything that hath breath, let him praise the Lord. You may say, well, I just don't get all emotional. If your team's a winning, you do. If it's your kid on the ball field, you do. There's a lot of things you get excited about, but you come to the house of God and you sit like a knot on a log. You know, there's one group of people that have a right not to praise the Lord. It's in the Bible. You'll find it in Psalms 115 and verse 17. He says, the dead praise not the Lord. They're the only ones that have an excuse. And I think he's talking about the spiritually dead. Because I read in my Bible that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. I think if we want to see change at the house of prayer, we need to praise. Praise Him through the storm. Praise Him in the good times. Praise Him in the bad times. I think we need to praise Him.